Grace and peace to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The fifth parable from Matthew chapter 13. Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a treasure hidden in the field. A man, having discovered the treasure, then goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field in order to have the treasure for himself. Since the Lord did not interpret the parable, there are a number of interpretive views that I've heard over the years. Keeping in context with the chapter, it seems best understood that the field is Israel, God's treasured possession. Jesus comes into the world to redeem Israel, and by his death and resurrection has bought that field and thereby receives the treasure, for it is his. He has purchased it. The parable of the pearl is like it. It's also not interpreted by our Lord, but generally linked very closely to the previous parable. The pearl of great price represents the church, the bride of price, the bride of Christ. Now, pearls are uniquely formed, as you well know. They're formed because of an irritation in the pearl. Something's got in there, a piece of sand or gravel or something, and it irritates the pearl or the oyster, and it creates a casing around it. There is a sense therein that the church then is formed out of the wounds of Christ. The church is made possible by the death and the resurrection of Christ. Fairly irritable, I might add. So the treasures of earth and the treasures of the sea, therefore, are the Lord's. The treasure of the earth, a treasure hidden in the field, and the treasure of the sea, the pearl of great price. The merchant then sells all that he has in order to buy this highly valued pearl. Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, provides the redemption for those irritating Gentiles. Some see Israel and the church in both of these parables. It's very Revelation-esque. You have the church of the over here and the church of the over there. If you add into the point that you well know that oysters are not kosher, so they can't be the Jews, they got to be us irritating Gentiles. Which then brings us to the seventh parable. The seventh parable being the seven, being the number of completion, seven being the eschatological day of rest of creation. On the seventh day, the Lord rested from all of his work. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into a lake with a great catch of fish. The fishermen pulled the net to shore and they sorted out the fish. This is a pretty easy parable because the Lord does tell us exactly what this means. There will be a sorting out. There will be a day of judgment, regardless of what the world thinks. There are good fish and there are bad fish. There are wheat and there are weeds. There are sheep and there are goats. And there will be a separation. This sorting out, Jesus tells us, is the work of the angels after the resurrection of all flesh. An angelic separation of a removal of the wicked and the keeping of the righteous. Jesus gets done with his seven parables. He asks his disciples, "Have you understood everything that I've said to you?" And they say, "Yes," which is odd because they're disciples. And they quite commonly are not picking up everything that Jesus is laying down. I've often wondered if this was a firm yes. "Yes, Jesus, we understand exactly what you're saying." Or they're like, "Yes, Jesus, it's lunchtime." And if any of you ask him a question, I mean, Jesus would go 40 days and 40 nights without food. I'm sure he'd skip lunch to continue to add treasures to his disciples. I'm skeptical if they would have known the full ramifications of what Jesus is trying to teach them. In fact, the disciples and subsequent questions and actions prove that they don't always understand everything that Jesus is saying. Parables are difficult, by the way. I definitely prefer the ones where Jesus explains what he's saying. They're harder to preach on because Jesus did all the preaching for you. Just like, yeah, what Jesus said. The ones where he doesn't say anything about it, that leaves you sort of a little leeway. I've known pastors of 20 and 30 years who have taken those and taken those parables and just gone on crazy little directions that had nothing to do with the parable, but everything to believe with what they wanted to say. That's not proper preaching or proper theology. But anybody can fall into the trap. Sometimes we still get these parables wrong. Sometimes we still get the teaching of Jesus wrong. Even when we know the truth, even when we know the right thing to do, sometimes we still fail. We are, by nature, sinful and unclean. And that sinfulness continues even when Jesus forgives us our sins. And that's the reason he continues to forgive us our sins, because we need them forgiven. So we say things we don't mean. We do things we shouldn't have done. We forget to do things we ought to have done. I feel super guilty of myself this week because I was at convention with all of these pastors, most of whom I didn't talk to because I'm shy and I didn't have my support deaconess with me. So you got to take your emotional support deaconess with you everywhere you can go so you can talk to people. So when I forget what to say, she just picks up the conversation and then I just wander off. Jesus performs the function in these parables like the owner of a home, like the owner of a house. He brings out treasures new and old, which is exactly the way Scripture works in our lives. Scripture continues to unfurl in our lives. The more time we spend on it, the more time we spend in the pantry, so to speak, buffing and shining and working on our lives upon our own theological depth, the more depth that is there. There's all kinds of treasures in Scripture that I've not even come up with yet. But as you continue to study and read and be about God's Word will richly reinvest in you through the Holy Spirit, giving you treasures, new and old. We continue to learn new things and then we forget things. That's why I like going to conventions, because then there's really good preachers that'll preach things and they'll say things. I'm like, I used to know that. Wish I'd remembered that. But then he responds and he tells you about it and you're like, oh yeah, look at that treasure that I'd completely forgotten about. It's like the gravy boat hidden in the back of the closet. You go, oh, there's the gravy boat. We should make gravy. Is there any better feeling than when your mom goes, hey, we're going to need the gravy boat tonight? You go get the gravy boat. That's a treasure right there. There's seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. We've got the sower and the weeds. The parable, the mustard seed, and the leaven, which Pastor Doug, I assume, worked with last week. I haven't reviewed the tape yet. I'll get to it. And then we have three for the day: the hidden treasure in the field, the pearl of great price, and the net. All of these present to us certain treasures. Now, some of these parables we've known for as long as we can remember. Some of us, it's as far back as when we were like little bitty tykes, we remember these parables, but then those parables can unfold in our life and add greater meaning as we go on through our days. For some of you, those parables might be new. It might be the first time that you've ever heard that parable. This is what he means by a scribe being well-trained and well prepared. The better training we have, the more we see, the more we hear. The more training and the better prepared we are, the more we see, the more we're prepared, the deeper we can mine those truths. We can move away from the Gospels and start reading the epistles. And after we've read all the epistles, we can start studying Judges and then the prophets. And if you're really good, you start working on those Psalms, which Psalms are hard. But read them. Some of the best poetry and some of the greatest wisdom God has for his people are found in some parts of the Bible that some people are like, oh, I'm not going to read that. That's the boring part. It's not the boring part. The genealogies, they're hard to read. There's a lot of words there, and you don't know how to say all those things. But they're good to pick out the history of God's people. We know the kingdom includes righteousness. We know the kingdom also includes weeds. We live amongst an unclean people. An unclean people who need those treasures of God. An unclean people who need to hear those truths. Those unclean people who need to see righteousness lived out in people's lives, even if it's just a civil righteousness of doing what is right and abstaining from that which is wrong. Even in Isaiah's day, Isaiah is called into the ministry by the Lord himself, and he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. There's been a lot of things that have changed since the 7th century B.C., but that, my friends, is not one of them. That we have always had. Jesus subtly points us in the very end of Matthew, at this very last little line, that sometimes it's easy to pass over because we got three parables to cover, and then you get this last little, it's like a bonus parable. This last little bit here, he says, a new parable. Now, remember my commentary, I went and read all of the commentaries that I have. They all said the same thing. There are seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. I named them just a minute ago. But then you get here in verse 52, this little bonus parable that we've seen and heard innumerable times. He says, every scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house. The kingdom of heaven is like the scribes trained for the kingdom of heaven is like. It sounds like a parable, does it not? Not only is Jesus teaching us about the kingdom here and what it's made from, both Gentiles and Jews, but he's also teaching you about who you are in that kingdom. A scribe, filled with wisdom and truth and purity and righteousness. Now, we generally don't like to think of ourselves as scribes because in the New Testament, the scribes are the bad guys. Scribes are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we don't want to talk about being the bad guys. You don't say Pharisee and Sadducee and adopted to the people of God. It's almost like calling people a Yankee. It's just a bad idea. Don't do it. But you are. You're scribes. Not in the poorest sense of the word, but in the best part of the word. The Lord God has stored up within you treasures that the world needs to see and hear. Cyril of Alexandria notes that the scribe is one who, through continued study of the New and the Old Testament, has laid up for himself a storehouse of knowledge. And in that storehouse is hope and peace and self-control. Origen notes that the holder, the householder, is both free and rich. He is rich because of his office as a scribe. You are rich because of your office as a child of God. That right there makes you one of the wealthiest people on the planet. Because you've been adopted into the great household of God, made children and heirs and prince and princesses. But the household is not just rich, he's also free. Because he has been made a disciple of the kingdom of heaven. And every word of the Old Testament and all the knowledge concerning the Lord of life granted and granted unto us in the New Testament, he has treasures stored up upon treasures where neither moth can consume nor thief destroy or break in or take. Jesus ends his discourse where it began. First, The treasures in the field, the pearl of great price, both new and old at the same time. The old is not taken away, it's just hidden and stored until use. The same thing with the pearl. It's not wasted, it's not thrown away, it's protected and it's guarded until it's needed. And so it is with the well-trained disciple. So it is with the well-trained confirmation kid. He has acquired a rich fund of knowledge, and we're continuing to bring that knowledge, to collect that knowledge of the Lord. And as we do so, we create for ourselves a great storehouse of things that are new and things that are old, that are ready to be displayed and put to use in the household as needed in the kingdom, as needed for the king. Through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has cleansed us of all of our sins. He has washed us in the blood of the Lamb through our baptism. When we arise every morning, Luther liked to remind us, it's like we're rising from the dead. We have lived and been granted by the Lord God one more day to be of service to the kingdom. And he's washed us clean. Forgiven us of all of our sins through the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has strengthened our faith and continues to richly invest in our storehouse. That we have treasures to share. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.